This morning we consider together the godly virtue of holiness and our call to holiness. And to that end, I would invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we read together the first 16 verses, considering especially verses 14 through 16 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. Hear now the word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And now the words of our text. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." There ends the reading of God's holy word. May He be pleased to add His blessing to the reading and consideration of it this morning. Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, these are powerful words that Peter speaks, aren't they? Be holy. It's a command. Be holy in all you do. And most likely, his audience, like us, very likely they might have thought, yeah, right. Simply because we know ourselves too well, don't we? Nevertheless, Peter says, be holy. Not try to be holy, not think about being holy, not give it your best shot, but be holy. Holiness is to describe us and our lives as believers. And Peter says this with good reason because God Himself said it. Peter says, it is written. Peter quotes here from Leviticus chapter 11. And in the book of Leviticus, no less than 9 times do we find the Lord, either Himself or through His servant, saying, either be holy or I make you holy. And it is written was a legal term on documents that were valid and binding continually. And if this was valid and binding for Peter's audience so long ago, then certainly it is still valid and binding for us today. Holiness is indeed a godly virtue. It is an attribute or characteristic of godliness. And as believers, we are called to holiness. And as we consider this call to holiness, first of all this morning, we notice that Peter lays before us its pattern. The pattern of holiness for you and I. Paul in Romans 12 verse 2 clearly tells us what that pattern is not. Young people, listen. Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of what? To the pattern of this world. Our pattern for life, our pattern for holiness is not this world. But our pattern is unmistakable. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Peter is not saying that of himself. Again, he is speaking on behalf of the one who said it, God Himself. Our pattern is unmistakable, as that pattern is God Himself who has called us. God has chosen a people for Himself, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, to be holy and blameless in His sight. Peter kind of picks up on that in verse 2. He speaks of those who have been chosen, then the end of the verse, for obedience to Jesus Christ. Paul again says we have been chosen to be holy and blameless in His sight. God did not choose us because we were holy, not because we would become holy and blameless by ourselves. He did not choose us because of our faith, but He chose us to bring us to faith, that we might be holy and blameless in His sight. Obedient children are those who have been adopted by God as His children, and obedience demonstrates what it means to be a child of God. Children of God are those who prove that they are His children by obedience to Him. Obedience that looks like Him. Like the very one Himself who is perfect. And that's His pattern. His pattern is perfect. A perfect pattern. Again, as you know, over the last couple of months now, we've been talking about godliness. And some time ago, we said that being godlike is character that is built on devotion to God. Being God-centered. And we've already considered some of those God-centered attributes: humility, contentment, thankfulness, and joy that center our devotion on God. And these attributes flow from being centered on God, and that then which flows from being centered on God is being God-like. And holiness is one of the attributes of being God-like. God teaches of His perfect holiness in His Word. For example, very briefly and very simply in 1 John 1 verse 5, John says God is light. And that points to His flawless, absolute perfection and purity and holiness. It points to the fact that there is not even a tiny hint of moral flaw, not even a tiny taint of sin in God. He is not 99.9% holy, like certain products that we buy that boast of being 99.9% whatever. He is not 99.9% holy, and to think of Him that way would be a blasphemous thought. But He is 100% holy. And though we cannot even begin to comprehend that, the truth is that is why even one tiny sin, boys and girls, not even one tiny little sin, as you and I might think of it, can be in His presence. Not even one. Now, if we think about a definition of holiness, a very simple definition of holiness is that it is to very simply be without sin, to be separate from sin. God is absolutely distinct and separate from all of His creatures and from moral evil and sin. He is pure, He is morally excellent, He possesses ethical perfection, and His perfect pattern then is for us, whom He has chosen to be His very own. Peter talks about this privileged position in chapter 2, beginning at verse 9, when he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. His perfect pattern is for us whom He has chosen and whose minds have been opened by His grace, by the regenerating and illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, that we might be able to see the truth of God and His perfect pattern of holiness, and that we might be able to recognize and understand the truth of ourselves in relationship to God. Yet because of that, this call to holiness presents a problem for us, doesn't it? It presents a problem for us as we think about God, as we think about His purity and holiness, and then as we also think about ourselves and the sin that we struggle with each and every day. It presents a serious problem for us because we clearly recognize then, in the second place, the impossibility of holiness. It's impossible for us in and of ourselves. Indeed, holiness is not an option on the one hand. He says, be holy. And in 1 John 2, verse 1, we read, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Now, sadly, we are often content as long as we don't sin very much, or as long as we keep it to a minimum, or as long as we're really not so bad, at least not as bad as the next person. Then we figure that we're doing pretty well. Yet again, even the most insignificant sin to you and me is significant to God. It offends Him greatly. And even, boys and girls, that tiny little sin earns and deserves eternal hell. And that is why Paul in Ephesians 4:17 says so forcefully, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord. I insist on it, he says. What? That you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Holiness is not an option, but it is a must for every Christian. Yet again, it's a problem, isn't it? Because our holiness has failed. It has failed even before we began, because we are conceived and born in sin. And even as believers, even as those who have been born again by the grace of God, those who have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, our holiness is flawed. Our holiness fails. And that is why Paul in Romans 12:2 needed to say to believers, he's speaking to the church there, he needed to say to the church, do not conform any longer. Because in many ways they still were. And that's why Paul in Romans 7, which we hope to consider together tonight, that's why he uses himself as an example of the believer's struggle in this life, in that spiritual warfare. And that's why Peter reminds his audience, again, the church, we read the beginning of it, to God's elect, strangers, those in Christ. Peter reminds them of what they used to be when he says in verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. The idea, most likely, again, is that due to the trials they were suffering and due to severe temptation to return to that, some of them had. And therefore, Peter commands them to stop heeding sinful desires and instead to give themselves to God in obedience and holiness. Indeed, beloved, our holiness has failed. And all we need to do is think of morality in our society today. Holiness has been cheapened. It's been deformed, for example, to relativism. What's right for you is right for you. What's right for me is right for me. It might not be the same thing, but that doesn't matter. It's okay. It's all fine. Or honesty and purity and integrity are not considered essential in our culture anymore. Instead, lying and cheating and stealing seem to have a legitimate and even a commonplace in much business practice today, in so much of the world's education, in sports, in politics. Sexual immorality is not an issue anymore. It's not shocking. Let's be honest. So much of it is not shocking to us either, as it used to be many years ago. But it's accepted. It's even expected. For example, some say, maybe you've spoken to some like this, I know I have. Some will say, well, how can you marry one if you haven't first lived with that one? Because if you don't live with them, then you don't know if you're compatible or not. You see, you need to live with one first in order to find out if you're compatible with that one, and then if you are, then get married. You certainly can't marry one if you're not compatible, and the only way to find out is to live with them. So live with them. Live with another one, no strings attached. Sexual immorality is expected in our culture today. Or divorce rates and lawsuits are a symptom of a lack of peace in our society. And we could go on and on and on. Perfect holiness is an impossibility for us on this side of glory. As answer 114 of the Catechism says, in answer to the question, but can you keep all this perfectly? And that follows up on the Catechism's consideration of the Ten Commandments in the third section on gratitude. But can you keep this all perfectly? And the answer begins, no, even the holiest. And the older version says it this way, even the holiest among us as believers have only a small beginning of new obedience. Holiness is an impossibility. Yet, beloved, the point that we are to gain from this is that holiness, though it is an impossibility for you and I, it is to be desired. It will not be reached in this life, as 1 John reminds us, if we say that we are without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Yet holiness is to be desired. Holiness is the believer's goal. It is to be the desire of the believer's heart. It is to be the object of the child of God's earnest prayers. It ought to be. As Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, and he's talking there about the promises of God's blessing for not being unequally yoked with unbelievers, for having separated oneself in an intimate way from unbelievers, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting our holiness in the fear of God. That is to be our goal. That is to be our desire. In Christ, we are set apart. We are holy in the sight of God, and therefore we are to live as those who are set apart. Because we have been transformed, no longer living in ignorance. That's not who believers are anymore, as those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. You see, beloved, when it comes to the believer's call to holiness, He, that is Jesus Christ, is its perfection. That is why we can sing with confidence, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He is its perfection. Our hope is only in Jesus Christ. This call to holiness makes sense only because of our redemption into a living hope, as Peter says. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. And Paul also makes this clear in Ephesians. Allow me to read a few verses, familiar verses from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for He chose us in Him, as we said a moment ago, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He is its perfection, and this call makes sense only because of our redemption in Him. Only because of His perfect righteousness. Jesus Christ, as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 4, is the one and only without sin. He alone was able to pay for our sins with His precious blood because He was a lamb without blemish, without defect, as Peter says in chapter 2. And in Him, as Paul says in Romans 5, we are justified through faith. We are righteous before God. That is our status. That is how we stand before God, even at this very moment, for the sake of Jesus. Amazing, isn't it? As those in Christ, we stand before the Heavenly Father with our sins forgiven, with His perfect righteousness credited, freely given, handed to us as our very own. And God sees us as perfectly righteous and holy in His sight for Jesus' sake. And He adopts us to be His very own children who by faith, through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, are saints. Boys and girls, believers are saints. Even right now, as we sit here as believers, we are saints. Those who have been separated, set apart by God from the world, and set apart unto Him. And as saints, we are those who are brought to know how great our sin and misery are, how we are delivered from all of our sin and misery, and how we are to be thankful to God for such deliverance. And that thankfulness, beloved, includes this call to holiness. The believer's transformation includes a desire to heed the call to holiness, striving in the fourth place in its practice. We are called to holiness, called to be holy, striving to be, again, only strengthened and empowered by the Holy Spirit, yet striving as believers to be what God already sees us to be in Christ Jesus. One commentator rightly says, for the believer, holiness does not end with forgiveness and cleansing of sin. I think that's important for us to hear again. For the believer, holiness does not end with forgiveness and cleansing of sin, but begins with an active life of opposing sin. The believer must strive, he goes on, to live obediently before God and thus demonstrate the meaning of the word holy. You see, we might be able to say that holiness and obedience are two sides of the same coin. Obedience demonstrates holiness. Obedience defines, it shows what it's all about. And to that end, again, God has given His holy law, that law which is a reflection of Himself, of His holiness, of His purity. God has given His holy law to His people to guide us in our holy living. And the New Testament writers, especially Paul, describe holy living, as we often read from various passages as we use them, for the law of God. He describes holy living as putting off the deeds of the old man and putting on the deeds of the new man, the deeds of faith. And therefore, this call to holiness is to be a practice without sin, isn't it? Very simply. Because holiness, again, is to be without sin. Holiness is to be separate from sin. And therefore, that is to be our goal. That is the believer's desire, to be holy as God is holy, with whom we will spend eternity. And therefore, beloved, this life is not to be seen as a time, as we sometimes hear, to sow your wild oats. Young people, I want you to listen very closely. Sometimes we hear that. Maybe some among us have even said that about someone when we recognize a teenager or someone in their young 20s that seems to be drifting off and not following the way that they've been taught as they were brought up in the church. The comment might very well be made of them, well, they're just sowing their wild oats. They just have to get it out of their system. Absolutely not. That's not what the Bible says. But ours is to be an ongoing fight, enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, an ongoing fight against sin, striving to be without sin. And that's again why Peter says, do not conform any longer. Stop it, he tells these believers. Paul in Romans 8 verse 13 says, put to death. That's how drastic it is to be. Put to death the misdeeds of the body. Take the very life out of the misdeeds of the body. We are called to fight sin, beloved, by putting on that precious supplied armor of God. Listen again how Paul describes that armor in Ephesians 6. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Notice, not some, but all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now I ask us this morning, where in there do we find permission to sow our wild oats? We don't. It's the very opposite. We are called to fight sin. Tonight we'll talk about that, being actively engaged in that spiritual warfare, called to fight sin, and in its place, by God's grace, to practice holiness with obedience. Again, Paul in Colossians, in Ephesians, in Romans, he gives plenty of examples of what it is as believers we are to put on. He gives plenty of examples of what is included in holiness, in what it looks like. But I believe we can even get a little bit deeper, we might say, and we can characterize God's call to holiness and obedience when it comes to these things that we are to put on, as Paul says. The character is this. First of all, holiness is to be comprehensive. In all you do, Peter says. No exceptions, no excuses, at all times, no vacations, no letting our guard down. In all you do, thoughts, words, or actions, it is to be comprehensive, and holiness then flows from being, in the second one, convicted of the truth of the Word of God. Are you and I convicted of the truth of the Word of God, by which the Holy Spirit renews our minds and equips and enables us to understand how God wants us to live? Verse 13 again, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Prepare your minds for action. Prepare with the truth, being convicted of the truth. We might say, get with it. Be with the truth. It's with that truth that the Holy Spirit causes us to grow and to mature in our understanding and to conform more and more to God's will. It's with that truth that He opens our hearts and our minds to see our lives, to examine ourselves, to see where we are walking with the Lord, where we are not walking with the Lord. And by His prompting and blessing and help, that we might more and more walk with the Lord instead of contrary to Him. A call to holiness is to be comprehensive in all you do. It flows from being convicted of the truth, but it also includes being committed to obedience. Now, you and I might say, well, that of course that's true. That's a given, right? Being committed to obedience. But we need to understand. We need to understand that commitment here is not just a promise. It's not just saying what someone else wants to hear. But commitment here is a promise with action. Being committed to obedience means having a sincere resolution, a determined purpose to live according to the Word of God as the Holy Spirit applies that to your life and my life, driven by the conviction that holiness is so important to God. Understanding that it is so important to God, and because it is, therefore it's the number one priority in our lives. Again, we must ask ourselves, are we committed to that obedience? Is that our conviction that because this obedience is so important to God, our Savior, that therefore it is the number one priority in your life and my life? Knowing that all sin is offensive to God, even the sin of the heart, the sin that nobody else can see, but God does. All sin, knowing that all sin, whatever degree of seriousness, demonstrates contempt for God. Holiness is to be comprehensive in all you do. It flows from being convicted of the truth. It includes being committed to obedience. And holiness also means making conscious choices for what pleases God. Thinking about it. Not letting our guard down. Thinking about it. Being sober, as Peter says later on. Therefore, consciously saying no to ungodliness, as Peter says in Titus. We can almost see Peter there with his hand up. Say no to ungodliness. Put a stop to it. At the same time, that means say yes to godliness and obedience. Sincere obedience, beloved, is an all-out effort to turn from sin and to seek to do the will of God. And that virtue of holiness, then, the last detail, the last characteristic, is that it is centered on God, not on ourselves. And what I mean is this. The believer's motivation for holiness and obedience is not, first of all, that we might feel good about ourselves. You see, beloved, sadly, often our sin brings more sorrow for ourselves, disappointment in ourselves, which indeed must be there, but it brings more sorrow for, more disappointment for ourselves than sorrow that I dishonored and offended God. First and foremost, our sorrow is to be that we have terribly offended God by our sin. And therefore, we are called to holiness for God's sake. For God's glory. It's a way by which we bless Him. To please Him. And indeed, His blessing might be to you and me a sense of humble satisfaction given by the Holy Spirit upon whom we depend. Beloved, we are totally dependent upon the transforming and sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, who alone gives us these new desires and new values in life. Yet, in His power, we are responsible as obedient children to strive to be holy in all we do. Be holy as if you can do no other. Settle for nothing less, not in order to make ourselves acceptable to our holy God, but because we already are acceptable to Him in Jesus Christ. And only in Jesus Christ. Apart from Him, there is no holiness. And nothing that is unholy, the book of Revelation says, will ever enter the glorious presence of God. Is only in Christ Jesus by faith, and in Him we are holy before the sight of God. He sees us that way right now. And equipped and enabled by the Holy Spirit, we are called to practice holiness. Indeed, we will struggle, we will fail, we will fall as we have maintained throughout as we have considered these various attributes. Yet that is not to cause us to give up because we can't do it anyway. That is failure. But we are to be comforted because indeed we are recipients of the grace to be given when Jesus Christ is revealed. We are saints set apart as holy in Jesus Christ for the sake of His holiness. And our confidence is that Jesus Christ has washed away all of our unholiness. We are forgiven with the assurance that we always will be forgiven. Beloved, what a motive for holiness. Because God deserves it. And because we are forgiven in Christ. And therefore, our call to holiness is a call to recognize and to honor our holy God who demonstrated His love for us by giving His one and only Son for us that we might be holy and blameless in His sight forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, indeed this command in many ways strikes us hard. In some ways it could easily devastate us as we recognize the truth of ourselves. Yet there again you call us to look upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His blood and righteousness alone. His holiness, which You have accepted on our behalf. And you call us to practice that holiness, knowing that one day, by the blessing of the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit, one day in glory, we will be perfectly holy. Until that day, Father, out of gratitude and thankfulness to you, help us as your dearly loved children to strive to be obedient to you, to demonstrate that which is pleasing in your sight, to want to be holy, even as our God is holy. Turn our minds, our hearts, our eyes away from the practices of the world, more and more to that glorious pattern which you yourself has set for us, and lead us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.